This evening, if you turn to the book of Jonah, I want to read through the whole of the book with you tonight. The book of Jonah, there are four short chapters. As you're finding your place, I'll give you a little bit of an introduction to it. Jonah is a prophet that is sent with a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. Repentance, of course, and also salvation. Nineveh is the capital city of the superpower of that day. That, of course, is Assyria. And Assyria is casting their political and military shadow over all of the nations of the ancient Near East. Jonah is ministering about the year 750-755 BC, which is about 25 or 30 years prior to the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians. Now that's significant, and we'll say more about it later. God sends a message of salvation 30 years before Assyria destroy Israel. The message is repent. In the book we discover that God is the Savior, not only of the Jew, but also of the Gentile. And Jonah himself struggled to process that truth. And in that we see many of the Assyrian people here turning unto faith in Jehovah. We have an anticipation of what will be explosive from Pentecost and beyond, when the Gentile nations will be brought into the church and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some of the themes that you find in the book of Jonah and the historical context. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. This is one of the well-known books of the Bible that we have learned from childhood. It's a very dramatic story about Jonah and the great fish. God tells Jonah here that he is to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it because the wickedness of that city had come up before the Lord. But rather than do what God said, Jonah heads off in the completely opposite direction. He tries to go to Tarshish. So first of all, he goes to Joppa, and we're told there that there's a boat and everything seems to be in place for him to make his escape from doing the will of the Lord. You might say his choice appeared to be validated. It's a reminder that we're not just to take our direction from providence, because many things come across our path in providence that are temptations to disobey God. And so the fact that there was space on the ship and the ship was ready to go just at the time when Jonah needed the ship to go where he wanted to go was not direction or validation to Jonah that he was in the will of the Lord. Quite the opposite. Well, Jonah gets on the ship and off they go and they sail right into the midst of the storm. When the storm hits, Jonah doesn't seem to be terribly afflicted in his conscience. He's still asleep in the sides of the boat. And the other men of the boat, they're frantic. And they wake him up and they say, "Why are you sleeping? We are calling on our God. You call on your God that we don't perish." And then they want to know, why is it that this judgment has come upon them? So they cast lots. Now we know that God is in control of all things. And here we see an occasion where he is in control of the lot. The lot falls upon Jonah. And they challenge him. What's going on here? And Jonah tells them in verse 9, "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So he now, as a prophet, has to testify to these heathen men that this judgment has come upon all of them because of his disobedience to the Lord. We pointed this out on the Lord's Day in the case of Abraham. Abraham, a prophet of the Lord, what a testimony he made to Abimelech of his unbelief and his worldly mind. And here we have Jonah likewise. What a testimony it was to these heathen sailors that this judgment had come upon them for his disobedience to God. How will we escape the judgment? Jonah says, "Throw me into the midst of the sea and the storm will cease." But these men didn't like that idea. You would think initially they would say, "Yes, get him, throw him over the side, anything to get out of the storm." But they don't. They have a conscience. They obviously have great value placed upon the life of men. So instead of doing what Jonah said, now you've got a somewhat ridiculous scene where the men say, "No, Jonah, you stay in the boat with us," and they all get to rowing. Now everybody's trying to fight against God. Now they all get to rowing to try and get out of this storm, but of course, to no avail. So reluctantly they cast Jonah over the side of the boat, praying that the Lord would not lay innocent blood upon them. And the chapter ends with God's providential preparation of the great fish. So no, it wasn't providence directing Jonah to continue on a path of disobedience to God when the boat was there in Joppa. But now he's cast into the midst of the sea, and yes, God has already gone before him, even in his disobedience. And he's going to discover God's mercy in the depths. What you should learn when you read chapter 1 of the book of Jonah is not to refuse the will of God. You could summarize this chapter as refusal. When Jonah says to God, "I will not go." Now, God doesn't ask you to go to Nineveh, but he does ask you to do many things in life. He might call a man to be a minister of the gospel. He might call a minister of the gospel to go to place A, B, or C. He might call you to do something with your life, and you know that he's asking you to do it. And yet he says, go there, and you run in the opposite direction. It may be something as simple as just the revealed will of God, where God says, this is the path that you must walk in, but you anticipate the consequences, and you don't like them. And so you pretend that you're like the deaf adder, and you're not hearing God, and off you go in the opposite direction, doing that which is disobedient. And everything seems to go okay for a while, and you might feel safe and validated in your choice. But a storm comes. Or maybe the storm is coming. And God is going to deal with you for your rebellion and for your refusal. When God says, go, you do not say, I will not go. When God says, obey, you don't sit down and calculate whether or not that you should obey or you want to obey. Surely Jonah chapter 1 tells you that there are severe consequences for refusing the will of the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Jonah chapter 2. So chapter 1 was refusal, I won't go. Chapter 2 is rescue, you will go. Rescue, you will go. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. The end of chapter 1, we left Jonah sinking. And from chapter 1 into chapter 2, you have a picture of what we could term the descent of disobedience. It's very easy to remember, children, the descent of disobedience. It goes down, down, down. He's cast over the side of the ship. He sinks down through the depth of the water until it appears that he gets to the bottom and whatever weeds and things are there are all tangled about Jonah. Down, down, down. That's where sin takes you. But the Lord prepared this fish to keep Jonah alive, and the fish swallows Jonah. And we read these beautiful words in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. As you read through chapter 2, you should think of it in three different ways. The first is that it is an image of a lost sinner. It's a wonderful picture of our own salvation, how God brings us from darkness to light, how he brings us from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. And you get a hint of it there in verse 2. When he begins to cry, and we're told he cried by reason of his affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. The word hell means the grave. It means the state of death. It also means that place where unbelievers go and are presently in their intermediate state before the final resurrection, that place of conscious torment. It's used in all of these ways in Scripture. And here Jonah uses it of his experience of being cast into the midst of the sea. He cries from the depths and he says, I'm crying not just out of the belly of the fish, but out of the belly of hell. What a picture of the experience of the sinner when he's awakened to his need. And he sees that he's dead, in a state of death, dead in trespasses and sins, that he's utterly helpless. Beyond that, the condemnation of God is upon him, and he fears being lost into this state of hell. As you read further, he describes what it's like. Verse 6, for example, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And yet there's a change. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. The descent of sin into this death, this condemnation, from that position, he cries unto the Lord. And what does the Lord do? The Lord raises him up again. The Lord saves him from his death and from his corruption. And in verse 9, Jonah attributes it all to God. At the end of the verse, he says, salvation is of the Lord. It's an image of the lost sinner. It's what you need to go through if you're not a Christian. You're dead in sins. You need to be delivered from that death and condemnation. And you need to be brought to new life in Jesus Christ. So that's one way you can look at it. Another way, and that's really what it was for Jonah in his own experience, is that it's the experience of a backslidden Christian. And we tend to trifle with sin. We think, well, it's serious, but it's not that serious. Well, think again. Read Jonah chapter 2 if you're backslidden in your own heart, and you'll find that this description tells you where you are. Because that's what Jonah was. He was a disobedient and backslidden Old Testament believer. He was in rebellion against God. And where does this sin take him, children? Can you remember? It takes him down, down, down. And it's when he's at the bottom, when he realizes the catastrophe of where his sin has taken him, that he looks up. And it's not only at the bottom of the sea, but it's in the belly of the fish, in the belly of this death, this hell, that he cries unto the Lord. When he realizes he can't do anything to save himself. Oh, we're quick to apply it to the unconverted, aren't we? And we say, that's the image of death and resurrection. We need to go through that. But do you see the bondage of sin in the life of a believer? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. His soul fainted within him. He said, I'm cast out of your sight, but he's going to look again unto the Lord. And the Lord brings him back out of the depths. And in verse 9, he says, salvation is of the Lord. How are you going to get out of a backslidden Christian state? The same way you get into a Christian state in the first place. By the resurrection, life-giving power of Jesus Christ. You're not going to pull yourself out of your backslidden state by your own bootstraps. You need to realize that. You need to realize that you're at the bottom of the depths in the belly of the fish, and you need to look up and cry, Lord, save me. You need to call unto God out of the depths. But then thirdly, it's a picture of Christ, isn't it? Doesn't Jesus tell us that himself? Then prayed Jonah unto the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish. But what's the verse before that say? And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The religious leaders challenge Jesus. We want to see a sign. And Jesus says, there will no sign be given to you but that of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, after which he will come forth. He will rise again from the dead. Out of the belly of hell, cries Jonah. Hell can refer to the grave. Verse 6, again, it's the language of resurrection. He goes down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Psalm 16 says that of Jesus, doesn't it? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Jesus says, read the book of Jonah and you'll see the story of salvation. You'll see my death and my resurrection. Now, I've been asking you, what's the answer to our death in sin if we're not Christians? And what's the answer to our backslidden state if we are Christians and there we are entangled? What's the answer? The answer is this. The answer is the picture here that we see of Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection in order that we might know life and life only in him. So here, as the Lord deals with Jonah, it's a message of rescue. He's going to send Jonah to be his servant in Nineveh. But Jonah goes through this experience that teaches us so much about the sinner in his sins and the Christian in his backslidden state and the answer to it all in Jesus and the resurrection. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's continue in Jonah. This time we read in chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We've had refusal, I won't go. Rescue, you will go. Chapter 3, repentance, he goes. He goes. Repentance here is twofold, his own, of course, and then the message that he's called to preach. Chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. Well, God speaks to Jonah again. He gets a second chance. God is merciful. He said, go. Jonah didn't go. He dealt with Jonah. And then he said, now, go. So Jonah's usefulness was not completely destroyed or ended. The commission is the same. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the preaching that I bid thee. His message was one of repentance. And in it, he would warn of judgment to come, and he would no doubt point out the sins of the people. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Interesting, if you think about it, that had he gone the first time, his message may have been somewhat different. It would have been more than 40 days. But he goes the second time, time's moving on, and at least we know this, there were 40 days given to that city, and she was to repent, or God was going to bring judgment. When repentance is preached, however, you should never divorce it from faith or salvation. And you'll find out when you read through the great imperatives of gospel preaching that sometimes the Lord says believe and sometimes he says repent. And you're not to think that it's a different command each time, but rather a different emphasis. Because you can't actually repent unless you also believe. Jonah could go into this city and preach repentance or preach this message of judgment until he was blue in the face. And unless they had any understanding that God was merciful and would receive them, and they believed that understanding of God by faith, they would never ever repent. Study your shorter catechism and you'll find this in it. It asks, what is repentance unto life? It's a saving grace. The sinner turns from his sin, which he grieves and hates within his heart, but he only does so when he has an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Without that, there's no repentance. There's just terror and then hell. There's no repentance. You will never come to God unless you first understand that God is gracious to sinners in Christ. And therefore, repent and believe the gospel go together. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a repentant faith. If we repent, it's a believing repentance. You can distinguish, but you cannot separate these two things. What kind of repentance did Nineveh offer to God? That's an interesting question. It certainly was a great period of blessing. The implications of Jonah's preaching were huge. The people are moved. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It doesn't mean every single individual, but all classes, from the highest class to the lowest class. People were repenting. And evidence is given of that when we read that the king and the nobles then take the lead. And they see to it that this repentance, these public scenes of repentance continue. But yet we need to ask this question. What was this? Was it true spiritual repentance? Was it a period of immense and very powerful reviving in Old Testament church history? How deep did the repentance go? A variety of answers are given to this question. On the one hand, you've got people who just want to think this was just like total conversion of Nineveh and the greatest revival that you could imagine. And then there are others, and they want to dismiss it as nothing more than a kind of orchestrated external thing, but it wasn't really going to issue in true spiritual life or faith in Jehovah. I would say the answer's in the middle. It was something that it would have been very mixed. One of the reasons I say that is that within one generation, the Assyrians went up to fight against the covenant people of God, and they destroyed the northern kingdom. They encamped around the city of Jerusalem, and they were going to sack it too. So whatever happened here in Nineveh was not so widespread, was not so powerful to affect the nation of Assyria, that within one generation they didn't bare their teeth against God's covenant people. However, the Lord saw that they repented and evidenced that repentance in their life, and he repented. Not that God changed, God was the same, but they changed. And so God did not bring the judgment that he promised against their sins. Well, it asks questions of us when we think about what revival is, and you read of the revivals in the past, and you wonder. And you have extremes. Some people dismiss it all, and some people can see no fault with it? How are we to evaluate these great moves of the Spirit of God? Well, I think we always have to remember that they're mixed. We're social creatures. We react psychologically to things. And when God is doing a true work, and that work carried on by His Spirit is having an impact upon people, upon churches and families and communities, then the social impact and the psychological and emotional impact is going to produce loads of false converts as well. That's just what we are as men. And then when you add to that crazy techniques being put in, well, it's not going to give you so much confidence that it is the work of the Lord. If you go back to the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards himself had to learn this lesson. He wrote off the revival in Northampton very soon after it took place. And then he watched. And then I think 5 years later, he wrote another book saying, well, maybe it just wasn't as good as I thought it was. And then he watched a little more. And now 10 years after the event, he wrote The Religious Affections. Because he'd seen so many people who were impacted in those revivals fall away, that he had to try and analyze and reanalyze and think again and observe, what are true religious affections? And one of the key things to true repentance is it continues. It continues. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not Jonah walking into the city and saying, in 40 days the city is going to be overthrown and there's uproar and people are running about ignorantly saying, well, what's going on? It's going to be judgment in 40 days. You better get sackcloth and ashes on you. It's not that kind of thing. It's a heart thing. It's believing that message and seeing yourself in the presence of God and realizing that you need to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. And if you do, then that is the doorway into a life of repenting and a life of believing. And by that fruit of ongoing faith and repentance, the Lord's people will be known. Compare the book of Jonah with the book of Nahum. Because the book of Jonah preaches salvation to Nineveh, and the book of Nahum preaches the destruction of Nineveh. All within a generation. Salvation and destruction. In Nahum chapter 1, you've got a vision of God. He's powerful and he's patient. And then you have the verdict of God. I've given you space to repent. And yet ultimately you've continued to fight against the Lord and his anointed. And then in the third chapter, you have the vengeance of God when he destroys the great city of Nineveh. Not in 40 days from Jonah's preaching, but a number of decades after, the city was obliterated. We're to learn from that, and we're to make sure that we have true faith and true repentance. May God bless his word to our hearts. Jonah chapter 4. Chapter 1, refusal, I won't go. Chapter 2, rescue, he will go. Chapter 3, repentance, he goes. Chapter 4 is reproof, he wished he never went. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat up upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither maids did grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" This is shocking, really, when you read it, but here in chapter 4, Jonah is immensely upset. And we're told something in chapter 4 that we didn't learn in chapter 1. There we're told God said, "Go to Nineveh," and Jonah went in the other direction. But we're told of an interchange here when God spoke to him in the first place. And Jonah protested and said, "I don't want to go for this reason, because I don't want you to be merciful unto Nineveh. I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were like that, and I didn't want Nineveh to know you like that. And so I ran in the opposite direction." You would think that verse 2 would have motivated a man who was a prophet. You would think that he'd rejoice in the thought of this great Assyrian city turning unto the Lord. But here we see a great contradiction in the heart of God's servant, that he would rather that city be lost than that God save it. You say, "Well, that's a terrible thing." But stop and look very closely and carefully at your own heart, and you will find, maybe not to this kind of expression, but you will find seeds of this in your own heart. There are people, and there are groups of people, that sometimes you would rather God damned than saved. Now that becomes complicated, because when we as Christians think about God's enemies and we love God's glory, and they turn that glory into such shame and attack God's people that we pray imprecations of judgment against them, it becomes very delicate and complicated. But truth be told, there are some people and some groups of people that we would rather God damn than save. Think of the whole issue around Al-Qaeda and ISIS. Because to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelite of Jonah's day, Nineveh was the epitome of the great enemy of God's covenant people. And God said, "I want you to go to that city, and I want you to preach mercy to that city." Now you're starting to see something of your heart. It could be an individual even. Our hearts can become so twisted that we would rather them fall into the hand of God's wrath than into the arms of his mercy. When you read Jonah chapter 4, you should thank God that Jesus was not like Jonah. You should thank God that Jesus was not like Jonah. What protestation, if Jesus was like Jonah, would have been raised against the mission of going into the world to die for despicable, low life, wicked and abominable sinners? Yet the heart of the Son is one with the heart of the Father, and it's true of Jesus, our Redeemer, that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And in all of this, he came for our redemption, not just to preach salvation to us, but to be our Savior. God took Jonah outside the city and taught him by way of an object lesson. Jonah's looking to see, by the way, what's going to become of the city. He still thinks maybe God will judge it. And he's watching. And a gourd springs up and covers him, a little tree. And he gets shelter from the sun. But then the next morning a worm eats the gourd. And Jonah is so excessive in his reaction to this that he thinks, oh, better that God take my life now because I don't have this tree to cover me from the sun. You see the way we go emotionally sometimes? We're so unstable. The smallest little thing, woe is me, woe is me. God says to him, why are you so angry, Jonah? What are you so angry about a gourd for? Why are you moaning over the death of this little tree that sprung up in a night and disappeared the next day? And look at this city. 600,000 children in the city. Not to mention adults. And you're not one whit concerned if the whole of that city perishes, Jonah. In fact, you might be quite pleased with it. Do you not see, Jonah, that you've got this completely upside down and back to front and out of context? Well, does Jonah speak to us again? Think of the things we mourn over. Think of the things we make so much over in our lives. And we walk about with our face as long as a wet week. We let everybody else know that we're miserable about that thing and it's nothing. And yet we live in a world where we interact with men and young people and children who are going to hell. And we're worried and getting annoyed and huffing over these stupid little things. And our neighbours are going to hell. Jonah chapter 4 challenges you that you should go to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me the value of a soul. Teach me the value of a soul. And teach me the glory of your salvation, that I would long to see your name made great in the salvation of all these rebels that I move among. Your enemies and my enemies, the people that make me feel uncomfortable, particularly in this culture that's going crazy. And we feel like we're the alien who's just dropped in from outer space and we're looking around thinking, what is going on? Those people that we disincline from. Teach me the value of their soul. Teach me the glory of God in their salvation. Let it impact me so that I'm not like Jonah. And every time God says, go speak to that person, go witness to that person, we say, no. No. And we just walk past them day after day after day after day. And God has said, not 40 days, no, but he has said, this city is going to be overthrown. These people are going to be cast into hell. You're my witness. You say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I'd be quite comfortable just to stay silent and let them go to hell, let them perish. I'm not really that bothered. We don't articulate those things, but our life says it. Our life says it. Teach me the value of a soul. Teach me the glory of your salvation. There's a direct link from Jonah to us in this context. And that is, not only was Jonah sent to one city, one Gentile city, to preach a message of salvation, but on the day of Pentecost, the church was sent to the world to gather in the nations of the earth in order that they might be saved. And so the Great Commission of Christ to the church is very similar to that little commission of Jonah to the Gentile city of Nineveh go and preach to them the preaching that I bid you. May the Lord give us a heart that doesn't refuse, but that when God says go, we go and we share this glorious message of salvation and a God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and who has given his Son for the redemption of lost sinners.